Our reading this morning comes from Philippians, the second chapter. As we're continuing to look at the theme of the communion of saints, and this morning we're reading from Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 18. Please hear the word of God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And here ends the reading of God's word. This morning we're looking at the last of the statements in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 26, the first paragraph on the communion of saints. The paragraph reads, "All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces." And here's the part we're focusing on today. "And are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man." The Heidelberg Catechism puts this in a little bit more succinct form in question 55. It says, "The second thing to know about communion of the saints is that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members." As we've studied this doctrine of communion of the saints, you've noticed that we've been all over the New Testament. And the reason for that is because it's taught all over the New Testament. It's foundational. It's central. We are united in Christ, as Paul told us in Colossians, that the mystery which was hidden from ages and for generations has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so as the larger catechism summarizes, we are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ. And our union with Christ allows us then to participate fully in Christ as members of his body. And this is just a profound mystery that God has opened up for us. And as Calvin noted, he had trouble getting his mind around it, and even more trouble getting his tongue to express even what his mind was able to grasp of this. But we were reminded also that we are united in love. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so being united to Christ, united in love, we are holy and obedient, because that's what Christ is. Holy and obedient. And without that obedience of faith, we can't be a Christian church. And because we are united in love, we love one another. And without this love for one another, again, we cannot be a Christian church. We could be some other kind of charitable organization, but not a church. Because we are members of one body. And that word members, I remind you again, means parts of the body. It's not like a card-carrying membership, meaning of member. We are parts of the body of Christ, united to him. We are one in Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we have communion in each other's gifts and graces, as we saw last week. Because being united in love, we know that love is active. Love serves. Love thinks, love speaks, love has a heart and a mind. And although gifts differ among us, they differ according to the will of the giver, who is the Holy Spirit. As Paul reminds the Corinthians, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And whatever your gift is, it is the manifestation of the Spirit. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord's. Differences, diversities of activities, but the same God works all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And these are some of the things that we've seen so far. And the last part of this doctrine reminds us about our calling in Christ. Indeed, the confession puts it very strongly. Our obligation to perform duties that conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. And mutual is a wonderful word here, because mutual means that you are doing good to yourself through your service to the members of the body of Christ. And that makes sense, because we are members of the same body. So it's like doing good to your family. When you do good to your family, you're doing good to yourself. Because any good that's done to your family, you, as a member of that family, receive of that good. And the Heidelberg Catechism, again, uses those terms readily and cheerfully. I like that. Readily and cheerfully to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And I like it because it's exactly what Paul tells the Philippians to do. It's not because I think it's a nice sentiment. It's because it's biblical. This is the way God calls us to use our gifts with one another. And it fills out the sort of obligation that we have. The obligation that we have in Christ to use our gifts to do good to one another is to use those gifts readily and cheerfully. That's the obligation. But let's not make a mistake. It is an obligation. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it is an obligation that God has laid on each of us as members of the body of Christ to use the gift which he has given to each of us as members of the body of Christ and employ it to the mutual good of the body. And we're called to do these things both publicly and privately. As I was thinking about the public part, there are many passages that come to mind, but one that summarizes it so succinctly is Hebrews chapter 10. At verse 23 in Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The confession of our hope, that's what draws us together as a church. If you're here today, it's because you confess your hope in Christ. If you don't confess your hope in Christ and you're here today, it's because God brought you here in order for you to hear the good news of the message that he has sent from heaven, that in Jesus Christ, his Son, there is hope for you. There is the hope that all of your sins can be forgiven. There is the hope of eternal life. There is the hope of being united with the Son of God and pleasing God eternally. And if you have that hope in you, then that's why you're here, to give thanks to God and to learn how to grow in every measure of Christ. And if you don't have that hope, then you've come here today to hear about this hope. And I urge you to ask God in prayer to make that hope evident, clear to you, to make that hope something that is yours, to be able to confess that hope with us without wavering. But as we confess our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful, we're called to consider one another. And considering one another, the Greek word means to think about carefully, to consider thoughtfully, to notice one another. And what does that require of us? What does it require of you to consider one another? Well, it requires interaction, doesn't it? It requires conversation. It requires a little bit of your time, some prayer. It requires a commitment on your part to seriously think about one another. It requires thoughtfulness, of course. It requires, as Paul reminds the Philippians here, to put others ahead of yourself, to reach out to others, to overcome the shyness that you may have, to overcome the self-consciousness that you may have for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the members of his body, so that you might be able to truly consider them, think about them, and meditate prayerfully on how you may be able to stir up love and good works as concerns those members. And stirring it up is provoking, isn't it? When you stir something up, you can think of stirring up a fight among siblings, for example. You know, you're starting something that's going to go in directions that you cannot predict. It's easier to start something than it is to stop something. Well, how wonderful it is that God tells us that we can start up love and good works. And we don't know where it's going to end. And we don't know what direction it's going to take when we stir it up. But this is a stirring up that we are called to do, to stir up love and good works, to put it in action, to plot love, to organize love and good works. This is something that the deacons are called to do and the elders are called to do, of course. But all members are called to do it as well. To stir up, you know, plot love, plot good works, figure out how you can get that done, figure out how you might be able to get that brother or that sister involved in a good work, involved in knowing love, involved in showing love. And it's the members. The hand figures out how to make the back feels better, right? Yeah. The foot serves the hand in drawing closer to the goal, right? It's all the members of the body that work together to stir up love and good works. And then we're called, of course, because this is public stuff. We're called to be faithful about church worship and about church meetings, coming together to stir up the love and the good works, encouraging one another. It's a wonderful thing when you have a meeting of the church, whether it's a baby shower, or whether it's a Reformation evening party for the young children, or whether it's a prayer meeting on the Lord's Day. And, these things don't just happen. You know that. People put time and effort and planning and prayer into these things. And you know how discouraging it is when nobody comes? Have you ever organized something and nobody came? You feel like crawling in a hole somewhere and crying for a while. And so we encourage one another when we show up. We encourage one another when we come to worship. That's why some of you travel across Massachusetts to go worship with the Berkshire Mission once in a while, because you know that it encourages them just to show up in their public meeting for worship. And so it is that the apostle here calls us all to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is a work done for love and for good. And when we forsake assembling ourselves together, then we're forsaking the Lord, because we're identifying with the world rather than with the body of Christ where he has placed us. Because it is by his deliberate design that each of us is exactly where we are. And so we're encouraged to stir one another up in these things and to exhort one another. Boy, there's a word, to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, to do these things even more as you know that every day it's closer to the return of Christ. And exhorting one another is one of our most important countercultural acts. It's the kind of things that parents do with children, right? Parents exhort their children all the time. That is, if they're loving, responsible parents. And I'm convinced that one of the major motives that drives many people in this culture today to avoid marriage and to avoid family structure is the desire to avoid exhortation. It's just a lot easier to do your own selfish thing when your own social ties are voluntary. You have friends and you can cohabit with someone, and those ties are all voluntary. The day that you want to move on, you just pick up and move on. You see? But it's not like that with family. It's not like that with marriage. It's not like that with the church. In the church, in the family, in marriage, we exhort one another all the time. We correct one another. We undergo discipline and instruction. And we can't just say, oh, I'm tired of this, and walk out. We can't. And it's totally contrary to the world that we live in to live in a community like the church where we are directed by God to exhort one another. Totally contrary to the world. In the world where we live, we're taught to discover yourself, affirm yourself, please yourself. God says no. Discover Christ. Affirm Christ, please Christ, and all these other blessings will be given to you. So as we hear the word of God, and as we obey the word of God, as we come together and work together as a church, as members of the body of Christ, to accomplish works of love, to accomplish good works, works of mercy, works of edification. We are doing these things with one another, and these are very public things that we're involved with. But we're also called to be involved in doing good to the brethren, in using our gifts in private. And that begins with your private self, of course. And Paul is very clear on this here. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. No one can do that for you. That's something that you have to do. These are qualities that each of us has to cultivate. Pulling out the weeds, repenting of letting the weeds sprout that would prevent these qualities of soul and heart and mind to multiply in our lives. You know, there are enough tares in the field without sowing our own weeds. We need to pull them out so that we can be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And once we have that as a base, then we can go on as Paul does, saying, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Once we work on our own private self, then we're ready to go and encourage others in their own private selves. And we can engage in this ministry in very specific and personal and private ways. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And that exhortation is not only aimed at the preacher. It is aimed at the preacher. But it's aimed at the brethren, at the members, at the counselor, the brother or sister who is willing to get in life, get involved in the life and come along the life of another in the church, and to provide care, comfort, uphold them patiently. See, those are private works that you might do one-on-one, private works that you might do as you just live your lives side by side, encouraging and helping each other. But it begins with your private self. It begins with having this mind and this attitude and this unity which Paul is teaching us about in the epistle to the Philippians. And the good and the love is done to both the inward and outward person. Inwardly, it's doing good, showing love to a person's soul, to a distraught mind, someone who's really upset, bringing the calming words of Christ, the blessings of the Spirit through those words to the person. It's dealing with somebody's conscience when the conscience is woefully upset, sometimes for the wrong reasons. And again, bringing that word of comfort, the word of the gospel, to deal with the issue and to bring about some help for that person. It can be helping a brother or sister whose feelings are all upset. And sometimes our feelings are upset for no apparent reason, because we haven't paid enough attention to what's going on. And when we start paying attention, we find out that there is a reason. And maybe deal with that and comfort that person and help them overcome those feelings. It can be done through exhortation to holy living, encouraging a brother or sister who is making a stand, making a decision to be faithful to Christ, saying, right, I'm with you. I'll pray for you. I'll help you. It can be a comfort in a time of sorrow or grief, encouragement in a time of setback, helping in a time of fear, companionship for lonely people. There are all these things that we can be involved in that are ministering the grace of Christ and the love of the body to members in personal, inward ways. But there are also the outward. And the outward I think the confession, when it talks about the outward man, it speaks about the physical needs of the members. And we have much about this in the scripture, in the Word of God. We have, for example, to pay a special attention in the church to the needy in our midst. The widows and orphans are often there in the scripture and are brought to us as reminders of our duties to one another. But there are more than orphans and widows. There are single parents. You know, there are children who are far away from home in Boston, Massachusetts, in the midst of this hotbed of rebellion against God, cut off from their families for the first time in their lives. There are lots and lots and lots of needs among us, not just orphans and widows. But James reminds us that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Can you help one of the orphans or widows, a single parent, children of single parents? Can you help those that are far away from home and are worshiping and fellowshipping in our church with us to remain unspotted from the world and to be encouraged and find out what they need, provide a meal for them, invite them to lunch? Outward means also dealing with food and shelter. Again, James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, it's good to protest against abortion, but that has to be coupled with giving to help those that are in difficult pregnancies. And I'm just very glad to see what the women are doing to help in that ministry. You know, it's good to say that's bad, don't go that way. It's better to say that's bad, don't go that way. Let me help you to not go that way. Are you willing to give up your child to me to adopt him? Have we done that? Are we doing those things? This is what the Word of God calls us to. Deep love and work. We're encouraged to help the brethren with work. We're all admonished by the Word that we lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Do work with your own hands, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. And when a member lacks work, we have a responsibility then to help that member in the outward needs, to help them find work perhaps, and certainly to help them along the way while work is still lacking. And even health care. There's an American political topic. Even health care is something that we're responsible for. Because the Word says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of their church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the elders have a duty to do that. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. But it goes beyond the elders. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then more generally, help in life. Paul sets the example for the Ephesians when he goes to Ephesus, and he says to the elders as he leaves them, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you don't know that blessing until you give. It is when you give that you start finding the blessing that is there. So there are many ways in the scriptures where we are told, admonished, exhorted, and taught to do those things that will conduce to the mutual good of the members of the body of Christ, both in the inward and in the outward man. But at this point, when I contemplate these things, I find that there are all kinds of yellow lights that spring up. Am I really bold enough? Do I have the time? Do I have the energy? Aren't there a lot of other important things that I might neglect? Well, here is where our union with Christ becomes so important to understand. Because once we understand that we are members of the body of Christ and that it is His ministry, then we can go ahead and serve in love without any fear. Because we are united by your spiritual bond and love with Christ. And so we can look to Christ. We can look to Christ for examples of how to do these things. We can look to Christ for the strength that we need to do these things. We can look to Christ for the ministry of His Spirit in us as we do these things. And it begins with what Paul says to the Philippians here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we have the mind of Christ, and if we understand that Christ was willing to give up the glories of heaven in order to come into our world and serve us with the deepest love, with the greatest good work that could ever be done, you see, then we can begin to see that we can do these things as members of His body in His own strength. Think about walking with Jesus. We use that expression a lot in Christian discipleship. You know, you need to have a good walk with the Lord. Why do we use that language? Well, because that's what we see people doing. When we read the Gospels, we see people walking with Jesus. They're literally walking with Jesus. And our union with Christ means that we are literally walking with Jesus. Now, the ones that walked with Him on the hills and the footpaths of the Sea of Galilee and up into Judea eventually, how were they blessed? How were they blessed by Him? How did they serve? How did they learn to give? Well, there are many things that we can see. Some of them invited Jesus over for a meal. Quite a few of them, actually. There was Matthew. He's noted in Mark chapter 2, verse 15. He invited Jesus over to his house and he fed him. There is Peter. Peter had Jesus come into his humble fisherman's house. And one of the blessings was when Jesus walked into Peter's house, he noticed that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. So he healed her. There was Simon the leper. The leper, you know, no one wanted to have anything to do with him. Jesus healed him. And then before Jesus' triumphal entrance up into Jerusalem, Simon invited him over for dinner. And there's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus who came down from the tree. And he invited Jesus over and he fed him. And you can feed one of the members of Christ a meal. And in that simple act, you are ministering Christ and ministering as Christ ministered. There are many others who provided personal care for Christ. There was Mary who perfumed His feet, John 12:3. There were many women, we're not told how many, but there were many women who walked along with Jesus and with the apostles and who provided for Jesus out of their means, Luke 8:3. As you walk along with the members and provide for the members out of your means, you are engaging in ministry to Jesus. You are ministering to the body of Christ. There are many other people who came to Jesus and asked for help, not for themselves, but for somebody else. The parents that came and said, please save my child. The centurion who came and said, please save my servant. And the many other examples that we find in the Gospels. And those who were blessed by Christ were blessed in their service. What a wonderful thing it is to go to Christ and intercede for someone and then see Christ answer your prayer. Isn't that a blessing for you as well as for the one who is helped by Christ? So you are members of Christ. And as members of Christ, you are blessed in your service to Christ and in your service through Christ to others. So you're walking with Jesus. The other thing to do is to imitate him. And that's hard. That's hard. It is truly difficult to serve freely at our own expense. We all find that challenging. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And few of us are able to give our lives. None of us can give our lives as a ransom for anybody. The call is for a radical self-denial for the sake of the brethren. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Words of the Apostle John. So those blessed by Christ learn to imitate him. It's a lifelong pursuit. A lifelong pursuit. But it is well worth pursuing to learn to imitate Christ in serving freely at our own expense. And we also learn to trust Jesus, not only by his work and his example, but by his word. He is faithful in keeping his promises. You remember what he said to us. He said to us, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey us. It would obey you. That's what Jesus said to us. And yet what he calls us to do typically is nothing as spectacular as that, but something very much in our reach. He calls us by faith to talk to someone, to put your arm around someone, to phone someone, to write a note to someone, to pray for someone, to help someone with daily needs, to help someone find work, to tutor someone who needs your help, to maybe lead a Bible study with some friends or some neighbors. These are all a lot easier than having the kind of faith where we can tell trees to be uprooted and planted in the sea, aren't they? We might hear that word and say, oh man, I don't have faith like that. But you do have faith to do these other simple things that God puts in reach of every one of us every day. And so we don't have excuses. Just a little later on in that passage, Jesus said, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. It's simply what we are called by the Lord to do. We are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to the mutual good, both of the inward and outward man, of the members of the body of Christ. So trust Christ then to give you the strength and to give you the wisdom to minister in the way that he calls you to minister. Just step out prayerfully and trust him. As Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. It is Christ who is doing the work. We are the members. And my wife can testify to you that the times when I have the most difficulty being a faithful Christian man is when I try to do it in my own strength. That's when it doesn't work. We have to believe the word and do it in his strength, not fearing, doing it in faith. And then we wait for Jesus. We walk with him, we imitate him, we trust him, and finally we wait for him. There will be a performance review. Some people don't like this, but boy, Jesus makes it plain. He publishes all over the gospel this message that there will be a performance review for all of us. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. This is where the gospel plunges right into the heart of our worldly thinking. Right here, when he says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You either hold on to that by faith, or you stumble over it. But the promise is very great, that if you hold on to it by faith, and you serve Christ, and you follow Christ, you're going to be with him, because you are in him. You're going to be with him in glory, and the Father will honor you. Talk about blessing. God will not overlook a single one of your works of love for the body of Christ, no matter how insignificant you may think it is, no matter how private it is, even those prayers that nobody else knows about. Because we're told in Hebrews that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. And do minister. So there is a performance review. But God will not forget a single one of the little things that you might have done in his name, ministering to the saints. And the Lord encourages all of us to persevere in grace in these things. Paul writes the Galatians and he says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, to not grow weary in doing good. Beloved, summarizing it all together, it is all of the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord, and we are honored to be members of his body. This is why Paul writes here back in the Philippians in chapter 2 at verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that, really, think about it. Knowing that it is God who is working in me to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's just an astounding thought. It's awesome. It's awesome to be a member of Christ. It's awesome that he is in you as you are in him. It's awesome that he works in you and through you. It's awesome that what you do for the mutual good of the church, you do to Christ. These are awesome realities. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. You and I, by nature, are mere creatures, sinners in a fallen world. And yet God has come to us and he has given us koinonia, communion, union, fellowship. He has made us to be partakers of Christ in glory. You and I are raised up with him and living as new creatures, new creations. And that's why we are readily and cheerfully to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragements that you give us, that through you we can do what is far beyond our range. That through you and in you, we are able to do the works of God. Through you and in you, we are able to do acts of holiness, acts of deep love. Help us, Father, to rejoice, taking note of the glorious position in which you have put us as members of the body of Christ. And grant to us liberally of your Spirit, Lord, daily, that we may be bold to walk after you, patient in affliction, prayerful always, and that we would be zealous to see the body of Christ blessed, encouraged, exhorted, strengthened, and loved. Grant, God, that the devil would not sow seeds of division in our souls. Grant that we would be united in this mind that is the mind of Christ and serve you in this world which is his and which he is taking over once again and redeeming. Grant us your help, O Lord, as we seek to serve you and see Jesus glorified in that service. Amen.